So recently I was listening to a podcast interview in which one of the people on the podcast was a minister from Zimbabwe who's here in the United States and working and studying here, and shared a story in this interview about a particular hardship that he was going through and wanted to call upon his friends to pray for him in this time, and confessed in this interview of his first thought was to call his friends back in Zimbabwe. Not all the friends that he had made here in the United States. And he confessed in this interview, he thought anyway, that it seemed like the people back there believed in the power of prayer more than the people that he had met and gotten to know here in this country. And he just wondered about that and pondered upon that. And, you know, I couldn't help thinking about that too, right? That in our own time, in our own culture, where we have so much available to us, and it feels like we have such a handle on our lives at moments anyway, that maybe prayer is one of those things that we don't hold as tightly as perhaps other places around the world or other times in which people have lived. Now, I don't know if that's true or not in that case, but it gives us a launching point maybe to consider about how prayer works and why it is that we are people who pray. That's what we've been looking at over the past weeks. We've been looking at prayer, what it means to pray and how we pray and different kinds of prayer and just the reminder of what that looks like. We've talked about four different modes of prayer, four different styles of prayer: the practice, the pattern, the posture, and the presence. Talking to God, we talked about these scripted form prayers, praying the prayers that other people have written that teach us how to pray. Talking with God, how it is we bring our hearts before God and communicate with God in that way. Listening to God, how we hear God speaking to us in prayer. And then last week we talked about the presence, simply being with God, entering God's presence and lingering, dwelling there. All those things that we've talked about along with that. So we've talked about all these different kinds of prayer, but here's what I want to move on to for this week and next week. Because I can give all the information about prayer, information. Here's how to pray, but I don't know how far that goes unless we actually are people who pray, that we do this thing called prayer. So this faith practice of prayer that we've been looking at, I want to focus on that today and next week of what it means for us to be people who pray, how we do that. And in particular, thinking about one of the ways that we as a church are thinking of our vision, a vision of making room. We've talked about that in the past, that as people called by Jesus to be a part of this community, that we seek to make room in our lives. And we have talked about that over the course of this year in three different ways. We make room in our lives to listen and respond to the Holy Spirit. We make room in our lives to cultivate relationships with other people. And we make room in our lives to nurture the well-being of our community, that we serve others through that. So we've been talking about making room in those ways, and prayer, as one of those essential faith practices, weaves through all of those. We cannot be people who listen and respond to the Holy Spirit unless we're people of prayer as well. That we struggle in our efforts to cultivate relationships with other people, especially cultivating relationships with people who are not a part of the church, who are outside of the faith that we know. We struggle with that unless we weave prayer into that as well. And that we have prayer as an essential piece of what it means for us to nurture the well-being of our community. That we pray for our community as well as serve within our community. So this whole idea of making room weaves into prayer as well. And maybe when we think about prayer then, you know, I've given all these messages on here's all different ways that you can pray. Now I just have to make room for that. I need to make room for that to take place in my life. And maybe for some of us, it is literally a time issue. That it comes to a point where I have to admit I don't pray enough or I hardly pray at all. So maybe it begins with a calendar thing, a time issue, that I need to make room in my time for prayer. Maybe that's where it begins. Just by saying I've got to give some space in my day towards prayer, whatever that looks like. But I think making room is about more than that. It's not just about time. That this whole idea and practice of prayer isn't about quantity. In the end, there's more to it than that. There's also a piece of what that time looks like. That I, besides just making room for time to pray, that we also need to make room in our hearts for prayer. That prayer is essential when it comes from that place within our hearts to do that. We're going to look at an example of that today. So today I'm going to read passages that come from the story of Jonah. So the book of Jonah, it's in the middle of the Bible there. And maybe you know who Jonah is. You've heard this story before. Jonah, oh yeah, the guy that God told to go to Nineveh, but he didn't want to. So he got on a boat and he sailed to Tarshish, which was the opposite end of the world. And then got swallowed by a fish and got spit out. And then we know that story maybe from Sunday school. But in the story of Jonah, there are two prayers. Jonah's not a long book. It's four chapters long. There are two prayers that Jonah prays in the story of Jonah. And I want us today to read both of those prayers, to look at both of those prayers that Jonah gives, because I think it's an illustration for us. It is an illustration of making room in our heart for prayer. And it goes in two directions, because one of these prayers shows us what that room in our heart looks like. But another one of these prayers that Jonah prays shows us what it looks like when we don't make room in our hearts for that kind of thing to take place. Right? So I know often when we look at Scripture, I have the habit of kind of digging into the text and pointing out some of the nuances and maybe some of the Greek and Hebrew words or how it's all laid out. And today it's a little bit longer reading. It's a lot of chapter 2 and all of chapter 4. So we're just going to read this as an illustration. This illustrates for us the kinds of prayer that come from the heart or prayer that's blocked within our heart. So I'm not going to be digging too deeply into the nuance. Let's just take it at face value for the story that it is as it comes to us in Scripture, okay? So first, the first prayer that we see in Jonah comes from Jonah chapter 2. This is after Jonah is thrown over the side of the ship in the storm and he's sinking into the water and the fish swallows him. And then from inside the fish, this is what Jonah prays in chapter 2. I'm going to read 9 verses from this. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you." That's as far as I'm going to read from chapter 2. The story goes on from there, though, that Jonah is spit out by the fish onto dry land, right? And God, who had come to Jonah before all of this fish thing happened, came to Jonah with an instruction, right? The instruction was, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to them. That's why Jonah went the other way. He didn't want to do that. But now Jonah goes. He goes to the city of Nineveh, and you would think that Jonah now has the perfect sermon illustration that could ever be given. That he could go to the city of Nineveh and say to them, look, I know that what you're doing is not what God wants you to do. And if you keep doing this, running away from God like this, there will be consequences. But Jonah could say, from his own life, God can turn things around. That God can forgive, God can heal, God can restore. God can give you another chance because that's who God is. He's loving and he's gracious and merciful. Jonah had the perfect sermon packed up and ready to go. But that's not what he does. He doesn't preach that one at all. Jonah goes to Nineveh and he gives them one message and one message only. 40 days and you all die. That's all he says. Goes to the city of Nineveh and you got 40 days left and you are gone. No forgiveness. No restoration. No mercy. You're going to be wiped out. That's what Jonah says to them. Well, people of Nineveh, they hear this and it cuts to the heart. Right? The entire city, the king of the city and all the nobles, they, and remember, Jonah did not give them like an option. If you turn to God, they take that upon themselves. In fact, in chapter 3, it's the king of Nineveh, who says this, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Right? It's not Jonah who gave them that idea. They're pleading with God on their own. Pretty much the same way Jonah just did in the last chapter in that prayer we read from inside of the fish. And so, because God is God, he forgives. Forgives the entire city and gives them mercy and grace and love instead of punishment and destruction. Jonah's not very happy about this. He wanted to see that city wiped out, destroyed. So in chapter 4, we see another prayer. Chapter 4, Jonah comes back to God, and this time it's a prayer where we see something of Jonah's heart not doing what God would want. Right, so I'm going to keep reading now. This is from Jonah chapter 4, the second prayer that he gives. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, the forgiveness of Nineveh. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew it. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. I knew that you were slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live. What Jonah is literally saying here is, you want to forgive those people? You do that over my dead body. Literally, that is what Jonah is saying here. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out, sat down on a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah and give shade to his head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm that chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, prayer. Making room in our lives for prayer. We see some examples that come from the story of Jonah in this way, right? That Jonah, I mean, on the one hand, we get to chapter 2 and we think it's all going in the right direction. Jonah gets it. He knows that God is his only salvation and that he's given full restoration and forgiveness from God. And you would think that would be the message he would take to Nineveh, but it's not. And so in this other prayer that we see an example where Jonah is not making room. I mean, technically he's praying. Chapter 4 is a prayer. He's talking with God, but there's not room in his heart in this prayer, is there? We've been talking about prayer over the past weeks, and I've been using this quote that comes from Julian of Norwich, which I like as sort of a way of defining prayer, where Julian says this: "The whole reason why we pray is to be united into the vision and contemplation of him to whom we pray." That prayer is communion with God. That's where prayer brings us and what it's about. Having communion with God, communion with God's heart. That we come before God in that way, in ways which unite us into the vision of what God's heart is all about. That our hearts would begin to beat in rhythm with God's heart as we think about the world in which we live and how we've been redeemed and what God has given us and how it is that we can live for God now. All of that in ways that draw us into communion with God. Prayer should move us towards that in all the ways that we think about prayer and what that looks like in our lives. So in this act of making room in our hearts for God and what that looks like, that we find ourselves in this place of praying for a variety of things. We pray for some of our own needs, and we see that in chapter 2, right? Jonah's praying for himself, and we do come before God that way. And we pray for some of the needs of others then too. So Jonah, what we see this example then, right? Jonah, he in chapter 2 has this prayer where he's making room to accept God's grace in his own life. Right? He needs forgiveness from God. He needs restoration from God. And I will make room in my life for God to rescue me, to save me, to love me, to forgive me, to give me grace. I will accept that, accepting God's grace into my own life, making room for that. But then when we get to that other prayer, we find that here's where Jonah stumbles. Because there's also a piece within prayer about making room to accept God's grace into the lives of others. And what that looks like. What it looks like for God to restore a broken world. Because that's what God does. It's what God is in the business of doing. That's why Jesus came. To restore a broken world. So when we pray within the heart of God in something that has communion with God, that we join in that, and that prayer for God to restore a broken world, that his grace would extend then into the lives of other people. And here's where Jonah struggles. That Jonah struggles with this in ways that maybe illustrate something for us then too, when we think about prayer, all right? So we've talked about all these different styles of prayer and ways of praying, and we're talking now about what it means to make room in my life for prayer. And okay, yep, so I start with a calendar thing. I just need time to pray. But I don't want to leave it there, because making room in our lives for prayer is about more than that. It's not just about more prayer, but it's about what we're praying and how we are praying. That it's not just about God give grace to me, but that we begin to move in directions where we see God's grace given to a world around us as well. That God desires to restore what is broken in our world around us as well, and what that looks like for us. So, I want to move us in some directions where we maybe take on some challenge around this, as we think about what it means to pray for others. You know what? I could maybe pretty easily fill in that list with people that I want to pray for, right? Yes, I want to see God's grace and love and forgiveness come into the people that I love and the people that I'm gracious to and the people that I forgive. I want to see God's grace and love come into the people that make that mean the most to me and see that happen. But I think the challenge that we see when we look at this example of Jonah is that I'm going to commit myself then to pray for someone with whom I experience, I'll just call it tension, but we could fill in many other words there, right? Animosity, division, bitterness. As we think about people in our lives then, and my challenge would be this, right? Don't think of it generically. Don't just think of a category. I think we can be specific because we're people, so we have relationships. People are messy, and we're messy people too. We all in our lives have at least one relationship like this, right? There's tension. There's some animosity. There are some people who just annoy me for whatever reason. It could be people that are just different from who I am. They have different habits or customs or styles, and I just don't connect with that. I struggle with it. But be specific, right? Be particular. In fact, come up with a name, or maybe it's a group of short names, whatever that is. It could be a person within our own families, right? It could be a coworker. It could be someone maybe who in the neighborhood who lives on the block or in the same building. It could be another student at school. There are so many examples out there. I think we can all come up with at least one example of someone where my relationship with them is tense at best, or just plain mean at worst. And I want to make a commitment to pray for that person. Right? I'm going to put that person's name on my prayer list, that I will start to pray for this individual in that way. Even though it's someone that, if I were to have to be honest, I cannot stand being around this person. But I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to pray for them the way that I saw Jonah pray in chapter 2, right? God, save them. Bring restoration to them. Show them your extravagant love and your extravagant grace. May they experience that. May they experience your love and your grace in ways that make it obvious that you are pouring out your life for them. I will pray for them that way. Here's where it gets a little harder then, because I think maybe sometimes when we pray that way with a few conditions in our own mind. Or I will admit to you, sometimes I catch myself going that way. That when I pray for someone with whom I have a tense relationship that way, I find myself somewhere in the back of my mind, I find myself thinking, and God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fix in them all that I think is broken. Right? All those things that they do that just annoy me to no end, fix all that. Change all that. I pray for those people in ways where I have to admit, the way I'm praying for them is, God, I'm right and they're wrong. So make them right like I think they should be. Do we do that? I catch myself in that. Right? That's what I want God to do. But here's where this challenge sort of comes and hits home a little closer for us. If I'm going to take this person and put it on my list and I'm going to pray for this person every day that they may experience the extravagance of God's love and grace, that I want to pray that this person can experience the grace of God in their life regardless of anything else. Even if all those same things that bug me to no end stay exactly as they are, even if they still hold on to opinions that I think are just dead wrong and I completely disagree with them, even if all that stays exactly the same, I'm still going to pray, God, may they know your love and your grace. That's where Jonah went off the rails in chapter 4. So we see this example, right? This is where Jonah found himself not being able to go. That it was fine when he could pray for God's love and grace in his own life, but when the moment came for Jonah to make room in his life, make room in his heart, make room in his attitude for the kind of prayer that would say, and God, these people of Nineveh that are so lost and running away from you, the way that I was lost and the way that I was running away from you, God, give them your love. Give them your grace. Even if nothing else in the differences between us change. Even if they're people who I still disagree with. Even if they're people who still hold different opinions than I do, have different customs or culture than I have or that I'm aware of. Even if none of that changes, regardless of anything else, God, give them your love and your grace. We don't know if Jonah ever got there, right? The way that Jonah is written, it is such a well-written story in Scripture. Because, I mean, I read to the end of chapter 4, and that's the end of the book. It ends with a question, right? It stops right there. It stops with God asking Jonah, you care so much about this weed. Shouldn't you care about the 120,000 people who live in Nineveh and all that they have? And that's the end of the story with that question. We don't know how Jonah answers it. And I think that's on purpose. That the question, at least the way the author of this story goes, the question is not really meant for Jonah, it's meant for the reader, right? It's meant for us. That question comes to us. Should we care for the lost and the broken of this world the way that God cares? So we have to answer that one ourselves. That question comes to us. And I think a way that we can begin to get into that question then, right? A way that we can start to move in that direction. If we could just take one step in that direction, the one step that we can start with is, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray and I'm going to be specific. I'm going to name a name. I'll start there. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for this person. And I'm going to pray that God would just flood their lives in ways that they know God's love and God's grace. And even if nothing else in my relationship with this person changes, I'm going to pray that anyway. Because God loves them the way that God loves me. That's taking a step. It's taking a step towards making room for prayer. Because remember what we've been saying about prayer all the way along here. That prayer is about communion with God. It's about being united into the vision and contemplation of Him to whom we pray. So for me to experience that communion with God means that I seek God's heart, the way God loves me and the way God loves others, that it comes to us in that way, a way that reminds us not only of the love and the grace that God has given to each one of us, but reminds us that God gives that same love and grace to a broken and hurting world around us. And God, through prayer then, draws us closer to Himself when we pray like that, praying for others, making room in our lives for other people, becomes something in which also makes room in our lives for prayer, at least the kind of prayer that connects us to the heart of God. So, making room in my heart for prayer means I make room for God to change my heart through prayer. That's what Jonah needed, right? I think that's the lesson that comes to us at the end. When you look at the story of Jonah, God changed an entire city. A whole city God changed with His message. But we wonder about the one. Jonah, the one person. Did he change? Did he turn in his own life? So in making room in my heart for prayer, what I'm really doing when I pray is I am making room for God to change my heart through prayer, that I become a person who is more sanctified as a more complete disciple of Christ as the Holy Spirit works through us in that. That's the prayer that I invite us to in this week and in the coming weeks ahead as we think about how we enter prayer. Let's pray together. God, thank You that You are a God of love and grace and mercy, and thank You for the ways that You bring that into our own lives, that we see that and know it. We're assured of it. And Lord, we have to admit that this story of Jonah is something that in some ways strikes close to us, that we know and see and recognize that, yep, there are people in our own lives that we struggle to hold with the kind of grace that You extend.